Well, hey, today we are in Colossians. So if you'll turn with me to the letter to the Colossians in the New Testament, we'll be in chapter 3 and also chapter 4. And we're looking at the end of a letter that the Apostle Paul has lovingly written to people in a church that he loves, okay? And so as we read this, it has two contexts. It has the context to which Paul was addressing, a church, a people at a time. But also it has a lasting context where it has something to say, something authoritative to say for me and you today. And so this whole book, the apostle has gone to great lengths to make clear that Jesus is big. That this Jesus, who they would have known as a figure who walked among them on the earth, is far more than that. Right, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For him, to him, through him are all things, the Colossians tells us. This Jesus is big, but he also is so powerful that he does not only walk in the spaces of the created cosmos, but he belongs and deserves, he is owed a place in the smallest corridors of our heart. And so as we're looking today at this short passage, chapter 3, verse 22 through 25, we may be tempted to think this is about slavery, because it does mention slaves or bondservants. But this is not what it's about at all. This is about faithfulness. Faithfulness in every situation. We find slavery to be such an evil, and rightly so, that many times we read this passage and others like it, and we kind of zero in, we get tunnel vision on the topic of slavery, and we begin to believe that's what this is about. And certainly this text has been misused. It's been misused repeatedly throughout history. Two ways mainly. One, it's been misused to justify slavery. That they would look at this and say, well, see, the Bible does not condemn slavery. God must endorse slavery. And there was a time when this was used wrongly, sinfully, to justify, to excuse an evil. But now in modern times, it's also used in a way that is critical of Christianity. Someone might say, well, you're a Christian, right? You believe in God's word? Yes, I do. Well, how can you believe in something that condones slavery? Just look right here in Colossians. God condones slavery. How can you believe in that wicked book? Well, that's wrong too. That's just as wrong as the other. The Bible does not condone or endorse slavery here. Many people wish it said more to condemn slavery here. But this is not an endorsement. God is not for slavery. And Baptist, I want you to know a couple of things about this. So if you're ever confronted with this argument, and you may be, we're in times right now where this is right at the forefront. It's right on the top of the discussions in our culture. The first thing I want you to know is that the slavery here, or the servanthood, my Bible, my translation uses the term bond servants to depict some of the differences between slavery or servanthood then, indenturehood then, and the slavery that we think about in the American South and in other places, okay? This is, there was a difference. The word here literally means a bondman, B-O-N-D, bond man or a bond person. This was someone who's bound to another person for one reason of another. It wasn't the same as what we imagine, because this servanthood could be entered into voluntarily, and you could also exit this servanthood. An example is you might need a loan for somewhere. You take a loan, you pay it off with your indenturehood. You come underneath a master, and you belong to them until it's paid off. You might want to arrange passage for your family from another country to be with you, and in order to pay for that, to arrange that, you enter into a servanthood, or even you could call it a slavery for a period of time. Slaves then had certain rights. They could own property. They could own businesses. They could own other slaves, as strange as that sounds. And they did do that. They could worked their way out of this. And a slave or a servant then was part of the household. That's why this falls under, in Colossians, the household code. We've talked about husbands and wives and children, right? And now it goes on to this idea of servanthood. There is a household relationship with these servants, and also slavery at this time cut across all races. Anybody could be and was a slave. In fact, it was Jewish slaves who built the famous Colosseum in Rome. And so there are some differences that it is fair for us to look at when we're examining this topic. But in the end, after you get to the bottom of the equation, the double black line, and you see what comes out, slavery, even in the Greco-Roman days, was still a net evil. It was a possession and an ownership by one human being over another. Someone made in the image of God was put in a servile condition to another. It was still wrong. And slavery is to be considered an evil. Then, in our past and now, it's an evil. So as we look at this, do we see the Apostle Paul condoning slavery? I don't think we do, not whatsoever, and I don't think you need to believe that either. This is a pastor, and he is addressing those in his congregation, those he loves dearly. This is a pastor addressing the hearts of his people who are firmly in the established grip of a societal network of government, of influence, of culture, of tradition that was firmly established in an evil practice of slavery. He's not at this moment speaking to the network. He's speaking to those in his church he loves who are in this condition. If you left here today, you walked out the door and there were officials there, and they took you into custody and dragged you to jail for a crime that you did not commit. You didn't even know about it. It wasn't you. It wasn't remotely you. It was false. You went to jail today and you saw a magistrate, and next week you had a preliminary hearing, and it went to the grand jury and they true billed it, and you're indicted. You go to the criminal court and you go through those proceedings, and finally the gavel bangs guilty and the sentence is handed down, and there you go, out of jail and into prison for a long time for a crime that wasn't yours, not in the least. And there you are, and I'm your pastor, and I come and I look across at you through that thick synthetic glass of a jail, and maybe there's a phone there or a microphone there in between us, and we start having a conversation. What is right for me to say to you? And I love you, and you're in my church, and I'm your pastor. And I say to you, listen, what's happening here is wrong. It is wrong, wrong, wrong. When I have to look at your family every Sunday in church, when I have to look in their eyes, and I know you're wrongly imprisoned, it is wrong, wrong, wrong when I see your kids growing year after year after year, and you don't see it. It is a desperate evil. And I look across at you, and I say, listen, while you're here, so long as you are here, be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord. Be a witness, be an example, be your best. Is that wrong? Am I endorsing your conviction? Have I banged the gavel for you? No. And so when we look at this today, we may wish the apostle said more from our modern vantage point, but he's speaking to those he loves. If I was in that same situation I mentioned, when I'm not with you at the jail, I may be helping file appeals on your behalf. I may be calling a congressman on your behalf. But this is the conversation between us. And so that's what we're looking at here today. And so as we look at it, I want you to know it isn't about slavery. This is about the Lord of all the created cosmos, that he must also rule in the hallways of our heart. How do we do this? How do we let the Jesus of all eternity rule the small spaces within us. I think there are three ways. The first that we see, we serve the Lord deeply, no matter the task. We serve the Lord deeply, no matter the task. Verse 22 kind of paints a picture for us, in which we can see that a servant might be tempted to take his task lightly. He might be tempted to take the task lightly for a few reasons. The first is this, because the task is lowly. It's a lowly task. You might think, well, the task is low, the task is menial, so I'm just going to give it the minimum. It's a low task, I'm going to give it a low effort. He might be tempted to take his task lightly as a servant. My grandfather used to have a saying. He would say, it's good enough for anybody? Government work. Yeah, good enough for government work. Earl knows. Thank you, Earl. Good enough for government work, and I still don't altogether know where that came from or what it means, but I kind of got the impression it meant, hey, this task doesn't matter, and so I'm just going to give it an effort that really doesn't matter. It's a small task. We're not going to kill ourselves over this task. If you're a servant, right, if you're in a household and you're a servant or a slave, you might say, I'm going to take this task lightly because it is a light task. It's good enough for government work. They might take it lightly because the task is not their own. Hey, this isn't my house. I don't own this company, right? This is not, I just drive this car. It's a company car. This is not my family. I'm not going to treat it as good as I would my own. I remember being in middle school. All of us probably remember middle school. I hated middle school. I was a weird kid in middle school. Y'all don't act surprised. I was just odd and awkward and had no sense of myself and didn't have a sense of bearing, and everybody seemed to have it more figured out than I did. I was, everybody tight rolled their jeans when I was in middle school. Do y'all remember tight rolling jeans? I didn't tight roll my jeans. I wasn't cool in any way. I was just there and trying to get through it. And I remember being in Mrs. Weeks' class one day, an English class. Delia Weeks was her name, in eighth grade in middle school. And she had given us glue sticks for a project. And I had my glue stick, and I glued it and did whatever I was supposed to do, and I put the lid back on it. And as soon as I did, Mrs. Weeks' hand snatched around me and took it away from me. And she said, you're supposed to roll it down first. You know what I mean? Glue stick, if you don't roll it down, you mash it. And I didn't mean anything by it. I didn't think about it. I didn't even know it was happening. And she stood there with this mean, just judgy look on her face, just shaking her head as only an English teacher can do. And she looked at me like a little grammarian, and she started reciting a poem. And she recited it just in a little rhythm, you know, just like you would do a poem. Mrs. Weeks, if you're listening today or any time, I remember your poem. I remember the poem Miss Weeks told me that day. She said this. She said, it's amazing to me how little care some people take when it's not theirs. I sat there as a little kid. I thought I was a good boy. I said yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And I recited over and over in my little mind, it's amazing to me how little care some people take when it's not there. I thought, I can't believe that I got in trouble by Miss Weeks. Here's what she was saying to me. Here's what she wanted me to remember, and I do remember it. She wanted me to remember that, listen, when it's not yours, when you don't have a possessory interest in it, we may be tempted to treat it badly, to not give it our most. And the temptation here is for servants to do that. We may do it because the situation is unfair. I don't get paid enough at work. I deserve more than this. I'm going to give it the minimum. Hey, you know, my husband's not treating me, you know, with the kindness. I'm not gonna do right by him. I'm in a situation where I deserve more than this, or my boss is hateful to me. Guess what? I'm not gonna give the most. It's an unfair situation. We are still tempted by these things. We're still tempted when the task is lowly, when the task is not our own, when the task is unfair, to give little back, to give little. And here's what they would do. They would only give eye service, right? Here's the word here, ophthalmodulia. Dulia is servant. Ophthalmo is of the eyes. Ophthalmologist, this is a serving the eyes. And what would happen is these servants would only do what was right when people were looking. They were merely serving the eyes. They would do this, but they would also only give what was necessary for human approval. They were man-pleasers or people-pleasers. This is straight out of the text. It wasn't that they were setting the bar up here for excellence or even up here for Jesus. Wherever the boss set the bar, however low it was, that's as far as they would go. They were people-pleasers. And so Paul writes into this situation. He wants them to remember something. He wants them to remember that that is not following Jesus. Because when Jesus' task was low, what did he do? He knelt and he washed feet, right? When Jesus' task was not his own, it wasn't his sin. It was our sin. What did Jesus do when the task was not his own? He went to the cross. What did he do when the situation was unfair and he had all power to correct it? He followed through in faithfulness. It is not following Jesus. It is not following Jesus in Colossae, and it is not following Jesus here and now for us to base our performance on whether the task is lowly, whether it is our own task, or whether it is fair in our lives. Our job is to base it on Jesus. It is Jesus who we see at the end there. It is Jesus who gives the inheritance, the Bible says. My little girl Olivia is here today, and we have a nickname for her. She loves her bedroom. It's like her little domain. And she's always rearranging the furniture, and she has little girly things in there, a little white net that comes down, like a little throne, you know, she can sit on. And she has a little ottoman in there, and she just, everything is just so. None of the boys are allowed in her bedroom. If they come in, if they cross the threshold of the curtilage of her bedroom, they're screaming, wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth, right? It's a big deal when someone messes her bedroom up. She wakes up on her own every day, no later than 7:30, makes her bed. Not because anybody makes her do it, but because that's the way she wants it, just so. But if you dare to open her closet or pull out a drawer or look underneath her bed, you'll see where the mess went, right? We call her the crammer, right? Because everything is crammed into those other spots. And so you come in, and at first you see, oh, this is a beautiful little room, a little kingly domain for Olivia, or queenly domain. But if you start looking closer, you'll see everything is still there. That's what the Bible is warning us against here. That's what the Bible is warning us against here, is that we could easily live a life. We could easily, in our workplace, in our families, in the marketplace, in our situations, when you're going to the Ace Hardware or you're visiting at the hospital, wherever you go in your life, we could easily live a life that is ophthalmo, that is a servanthood to the eyes, right? It looks good. It looks good, but there is no heart in my life. There is no truth there in my life. We are to serve with sincerity of heart, fearing who? The Lord. It's the Lord who sees. It's His eyes. It's His ophthalmology that matters. It doesn't matter who's looking. It doesn't matter where human beings have set the bar. What matters is this is for Jesus. It's for someone else. You do not have to worry about what people see when you care about what God sees, and He does see. We need to serve the Lord deeply no matter what the task is, but we need to serve the Lord fully no matter the person. Serve the Lord fully no matter the person. Another reason servants might be tempted to let their performance be less than what God wants is it depends on who they're serving. Do I like my master? Do I respect my boss? Is he a moral creature? Is he kind to me? Does he know my birthday? You know, we might be tempted to base it on who it is. The Bible tells them here, whatever you do, work heartily as for whom? As for the Lord. It's for the Lord and not for who? Not for men. And he finishes up at the end of this particular sentence. He says, you are serving the Lord Christ, right? You are serving the Lord Christ in verse 24. It's a reminder that whatever you do, on this earth is to be done for Christ. We have a little blanket in our house called Bookie. Bookie is our blanket. It's Reese's little blanket, our youngest. And he got it when he was a baby. We had all these special blankets that people had given us for a baby shower. Nice, plush, soft, furry blankets. Silky, little, like babies like to have, and little silky edges. We tried all of them, and he would just fuss in his bed. And one day from downstairs, Erica said, "Why don't you try that Walmart blanket?" Somebody had given us a cheap Walmart blanket, and she said, "He seems to like that." And I pulled it over him, and he loved it. Went right to sleep. And from then on, he's been in love with Bookie. Now, there's a lot of things in our house we can lose. I'm looking for a hairbrush right now, my favorite hairbrush. You can probably tell I don't have it. But our favorite hairbrush is missing, but it's not a huge deal. It's been missing for weeks now. I really want to find it, but I haven't looked carefully for it. But when Bookie's missing, nobody goes to sleep until Bookie is found. It mobilizes the whole family. We go all through that. We look in the refrigerator if we have to find Bookie. We'll go anywhere. Why do we do that? Because it's Bookie. It's Bookie. And why do we serve whatever we do? Why do we serve whatever we do with heart, with fullness? Why do we do that? Because let me tell you this. It's Jesus, right? It's not about the task. The Bible tells them here to work heartily. In the original Greek, the word heartily literally means breath. That's its primary definition. It means breath. And the idea is work with fullness of breath. Work breathlessly. Serve breathlessly. Give, vacate your lungs, right? Expend yourself on behalf of the tasks that have been given to you. Why do you do that? Not because you like your boss. Whether you hate him or love him, whether he's fair to you or not, not because you like those in your life. It's not about the lowly task, and it's not about the relationship to the person. It's about the Lord Christ and what does he deserve. I want to tell you a story about a lady in our church that I was with this week. Went to visit her, and she is near death. I told you about her earlier, Diane Sims, and hospice is there at her home. And I was talking to Diane and just kind of spending some time getting to know each other, and talked about her salvation experience and how she came to know the Lord. And her family was not religious at all. But she did go to a friend's house, a little girl down the street, and she spent a lot of time there. And the dad there would pray and read his Bible, and she got to know them and started going to church on the bus. A little church bus would come by and pick her and the little girl up, and they would go to church. And I said, "Well, what was the dad's name in that house?" She said his name was Cecil, and she told me how he would read the Bible and pray, and he was an example. And I said, "Well, what was the bus driver's name?" She said, I don't know who the bus driver is." I said, "What did he look like?" She said, I don't even remember if there was a bus driver. I know there was because the bus took me to church, but I know nothing about the bus driver, right? I know nothing about the bus driver. And as I asked her about that, it just made me realize when the Bible says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, that's exactly what it means. Here's a guy. We don't know who he is. He's just a guy who showed up to drive a bus one day. And this lady who is near death, who will be stepping into eternity, friends, in a matter of days now, found her salvation at that church in that town because of some guy who took his seat on the bus. The Bible says, whatever you do, anything you undertake, no matter how big, no matter how small, whatever you do, you're not doing it for men, but you're doing it for the Lord. Work heartily. Be out of breath for God. Be out of breath for God because it's about him. No matter who your boss is, do everything in a way that you would be proud to set before Jesus. And lastly, serve the Lord solely. Serve him alone. Serve the Lord solely, no matter your station. There's a final warning in this text The warning is for slaves and for masters. Here's what it says in verse 25 and 4, chapter 4, verse 1. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master, capital M, master in heaven. See, there was temptations on both sides here. There were temptations for the servants to think, well, I'm in an unfair situation. I'm a lowly person. Surely I deserve more credit, extra points from God. Surely God's going to excuse me. After all, there's been injustice in my life, and surely the Lord's going to take that into account, and I have a special privilege because I'm lowly. I'm just a janitor. I'm just a shopkeeper. I'm just a mechanic. I'm not a CEO. I'm not a physician. Surely I'm going to get a pass, right? And the slave masters would think, well, I'm a man of power. I'm a person of position and influence. Surely I'll get special consideration from the Almighty. Surely I will. And the Bible says here, no, this is for both of you. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong. This is to say that God sees this, that every believer will have to give an accounting before God, a painful accounting before God of sin, of our lives. We will have to do that one day, and that there will be no partiality. Slaves, you're not getting a pass because your situation is unfair. Slave masters, you're not gonna get a pass because you deserve great things from God. There's no partiality. Do what is right, whether you're the master of all or whether you're mastered by all. Whether you're at the top of the mountain or whether you're the lowest in the valley, do it unto the Lord. Serve him solely. The lady I just mentioned to you a few minutes ago was telling me a story. She said, do you know Ruth Gunter? I said, yes, I do know Ruth. And she said, Ruth has touched us so much, has ministered to our hearts. She said, I don't even know Ruth. Never known her. Never. Don't know what she looks like. She said, I've never met her, but she has written notes to us, Matthew, that you wouldn't believe, that have just touched our hearts deeply. She calls me on the phone and checks on me. Here she lays in her deathbed at her house. She says, Ruth is calling me, checking on me all the time. She said, I feel like I know her. I feel like I'm connected to her in a way that I can't explain, and I've never even met the lady. Her daughter, Teresa, walked in and said, tell him about the chow-chow. That piqued my attention big time. I do want to know about the chow-chow. And so she said, tell him about the chow-chow. And I said, yeah. And she said, well, one day on the phone, just making small talk with Ruth, we were just having a chat. I just got talking about things I like, and I like chow chow. And it's been a long time since I had any chow chow. And Teresa said, and I heard the doorbell ring later on that day. And I went outside to the porch, and nobody was there. And I stepped outside, and I kicked over a jar of chow chow. So I went back into Mom, and I said, what did you do? You know, that's what she told me. She said, I went to Mom and said, what did you do? How did you get this? Like, was this an answer to prayer from God or something? You know, the chow chow came down. She said, no, you know what? I bet it was Ruth. And you know what? It was Ruth. It was Ruth Gunter had brought a jar of chow chow to this lady, a lady she never met, a lady that if she went to the grocery store and passed her in the aisleway, the lady would not even recognize her to say a word of thank you, right? To give a word of thanks for that. This is the image here. Nothing's too low to be done for the Lord Christ. Do you see that? Nothing's too small. Nothing's too anonymous to drive that bus. She don't even know what he looked like or who he was. Don't even know what color he had. Nothing's too anonymous to be done for the Lord Christ. And nothing is too insignificant to offer it solely to the Lord. Well, Lord, no one's even going to recognize me for this. Give it to God. Well, God, he gets to stand up on a platform. People know him. Give it to God. Well, Lord, he teaches a Sunday school. Give it to God. Sweep the floor. Drive the bus. Bring the chewing gum. Stock the bottled waters. Bring the chow chow. Whatever you do, is it low? Who cares? Is it not your own? Who cares? Is it unfair? Listen, who cares? You give that to the Lord. Do I want you to be in an unfair situation? No, I don't. But so long as you find yourselves in the situations where God has placed you, you serve Him. Whether you're mastered by all or master of all, the life you live is not your own life. And there's an overarching theme to all of this, that no matter what situation, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you look beyond it and find Jesus. Look beyond the situation and see Jesus. This morning, what's your situation? What unfair thing has happened in your life? There you sit, left in it. What small things have been placed before you for faithfulness? What large things have you longed for but God hasn't given you? You see what I mean? In what ways have you looked at the masters in your life and you've responded to them instead of seeing Jesus? God calls us to live a life of following Christ, to take up our cross and to go where He went. And that's not always an easy place, but as long as we're there, let's give it to the Lord. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank You today for Your goodness. We remember today that living the Christian life is not one-dimensional. It's not even what it seems many times, God. You've called us to hard things. You've called us to lives of humbleness and weakness. It is in our weakness, God, that You delight to bring Your strength. It is when we are weak that You are strong, God, in us. And so, insofar today as anyone sitting here finds themselves in a position that is lowly, in a position that is weak, in a position that is unfair, God, we have a kindred spirit with the Savior. He walked just that road, Lord, and gave His all. And so let us do the same, God. Thank You for calling us out of normalcy. Thank You, God, for not letting us rely on human wisdom and the reasonableness and the judgment that seems right in our flesh, but operating out of the wisdom that comes from above. Forgive us, God, when our lives have been conformed to this world, when we have been pressed into the mold of this world and human thinking and a righteousness that is not righteous. God, please reshape us and transform us. Renew our minds, Lord, that we would follow You in a way that bears the image of the Savior, and that an onlooking world would marvel that Christians behave in such a way. Why do they do that? It's because of You, Jesus. And You're worth it. Lord, You're worth it. Let us suffer with gladness. Let us seek for joy. Let us exceed expectations. Let us rise to the level, not even of excellence, but a level of giving our lives to Jesus Himself. Let the world ask why and praise Your name. We thank You for this time here together today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and sing together, and as we do, I'd like to invite you to respond. If there's any reason you need to respond for prayer, maybe you need to come to Jesus today for salvation. At the bottom of this, Jesus saves. If I can pray with you, if you need to pray by yourself, I welcome you in these moments.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
I'd like to just offer you a moment to pray. I feel like there's someone here today, or maybe many people, who have something they need to verbalize to God. There's no pattern or formula to this, but there's something aching in you that needs to be said between you and the Lord. I'm going to ask Jeremiah if he will play and lead us in one more verse, and while he does, take the moment to pray. Talk to your Father. Talk to God. And if you do need to respond, we will wait on you.
Sin runs deep. Your grace is more. Your grace is found. Is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I. Christ in me, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.